Ephesians chapter 2. We've been doing Ephesians, for this is Ephesians part 5, I believe, we're at. So if you will go there with me. We looked at Ephesians chapter 1 a couple of weeks ago. Now we're going to continue. But just to briefly highlight some of the things we talked about last time. We talked about how, you know, we have to have an understanding of basic Romans doctrine to really, really understand Ephesians. Because if we're always caught up with, you know, condemnation and not feeling righteous and not feeling like, you know, Christ has accomplished what's required for our salvation and redemption, then it's very hard to live in what I like to call Ephesians ground, where, you know, God really wants the church to live. And, you know, Ephesians being some of the central pinnacle doctrine to the first century church, we saw that, you know, it blessed God. God was blessed to bless us with blessings. That's what it says literally. And it blessed him. It wasn't onerous to him. He didn't tolerate us. It says he loved us and he blessed us with all spiritual blessings, or every blessing that is spiritual. We learned a little bit about predestination and election, how understanding God's foreknowledge allows us to understand that God knows the end from the beginning. And because of that, he can use words like predestination and election. We saw a little bit of that. We saw the work of God. We saw the work of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption. And that it is because of Jesus Christ's work, and it talks all about that in Ephesians, that because of him we have redemption. And because of him we also now have what God calls the earnest, or down payment. Here's a down payment called Holy Spirit. You're going to get a lot more later. That's what down payment means. It's a guarantee of that which is coming in the future, which is a lot more, right? Because an earnest usually could be whatever percentage. It could be 1%, it could be 10%. But whatever it is, you definitely, there's more coming. And Ephesians 1 talks about that. And then we saw Paul's great prayer at the end of Ephesians that, you know, very different maybe from the kind of prayers that we pray in our lives sometimes. But he asked for God to show people the understanding of God's great wisdom, the understanding of the inheritance that God has in us and then we have in God. Like, we have both ways. What a blessing. And then also to understand the great power, which very much is, you know, cast to the side a lot of times in the world. The great power that he said that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And we have access to that power. And that was, you know, some of the key things in Ephesians. And chapter 2, verse 1 starts off by, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And the reason I wanted to cover what we did in Ephesians 1 is because "hath he quickened" isn't in the text. So literally it says, he gave you all this power, the fullness of him that fills all in all, even to you who were dead in trespasses and sins. So the "hath he quickened" isn't in the text. That's a continuation from chapter 1. So he blessed us, even us, who were dead in trespasses and sins, is literally what it says. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience," or the sons of disobedience, as it literally says. Ephesians 1, 2, what says, we were dead. We're no longer dead. And Romans is very clear on that. The sin of Adam, way back in Genesis, led to death over all mankind. And because of Jesus Christ's work, we're no longer dead. Once we make Jesus our Lord and believe that God raised him, here Ephesians says, we're not dead anymore. But verses 2 and 3 are interesting to me. Verse 3 also, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." I always find it very difficult to try and remember what it was like without God. It's been so long now. I don't want to really remember what it was like. But verses 2 and 3 give you an indication of what it's like for people who don't know God. This is exactly what is happening in the world right now. It says there that the course of this world, or the you know, the manners, or the of the order of the age, how the age is, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? The devil. The adversary is called the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations. See, or that's where we lived. And if a person doesn't know God, whether they know or not that they're under the influence of the prince of the power of the air, they are. And that's where we were. Whether I knew it or not, way back 30 some years ago, whatever it was, the Bible here says he has his own devices and he has his own means and things that he wants to accomplish, and he does that, right? And as a result, he influences all of mankind. Those who especially who are not born again. Charles Welch has an interesting statement he makes about verse 2. He says, "Yet in spite of this sweet reasonableness, the fact remains that this world is at present in a state of enmity with God, and to walk in harmony with the ends and aims is contrary to the will of God and to the design of his great salvation." So to walk according to the world is to walk contrary to the way God would want us to walk. And if a person isn't born again or a believer, they are under the influence of the prince of the power of the air. So if you're, you know, if you're at work or amongst people and you sometimes ask the question, well, why do they do that? There's your answer. You know, did you ever have a decision being made in politics or whatever it happens to be? I won't touch that too much, but and then you go, how could they make that decision? How could they do that? What is wrong with people? Well, the prince of the air, power of the air, is what's wrong with people. They're under the rule of the adversary. Until you get born again of God's Spirit, the adversary is the prince of the power of the air, and he has influence, direct influence. It even says in verse 3, we walked among them, fulfilling, and this is what people who are under that influence do. Lust of the flesh, desires of the mind, and by nature, children of wrath. And that's what, by and large, happens in the world outside of knowing God. So that might give us an understanding of trying to understand what happens. You go, well, okay, I know what the Bible says. I know why a person would say something that ungodly or do something that foolish, because the Word of God says that he's under the prince of the power of the air. Actually, look at Galatians chapter 6 quickly. You can keep your finger here. Galatians chapter 6. Where I want to go to. Did I say 6? Maybe I meant 4. Sorry, I meant chapter 5. Yeah, 5 verse... I don't know why I had that reference in there. Anyway, 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strifes, seditions, heresies. Are you getting tired already? Right? Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So see, all those things are what characterize that walk under the realm of the adversary. You know, so don't be surprised if people do the things they do. And the thing is, most people, they don't even know that they're under that authority. Right? That's why, you know, we pray for opportunities to tell people about Jesus Christ. Because once you'll come to Jesus Christ, you recognize, and he rescues us out from that into the, you know, the kingdom of God. Okay. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, you know, despite all that stuff, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, great love, you know, it's because of love you have any chance for grace and mercy. God loved us first. The Bible says God first loved us. Man didn't decide, I'm going to love God, so God, you should now save me. That's not how it happened. It says in the Bible, God first loved us, and then we can respond to that by loving him and then by loving one another. But it was God who first loved, and he extended his arm of grace and mercy through Jesus Christ to mankind, and there aren't a lot of people who have accepted the offer yet. Right? But it's still extended. Man still has the opportunity. Don't know how long that arm will stay extended. It says no man knows the hour when the Lord comes back, and when he comes back, it's over. It's done. Right? They have lost the opportunity. But God is great love. He says it's great, great love. Love is one of the key principles in Ephesians. God so loved us. He loves us. Blessed. He's happy. He's thankful. He really wanted to do this for his people. That's great love. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Okay. Look at Galatians chapter... Sorry, actually, let me keep reading here. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at Galatians chapter 2, please. Verse 20. As I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, it says that we died in Christ. But Paul says, yeah, I died, but yet I live now. So does that mean that we are no longer here? We're no longer living human beings? That's not literally what it means. But so what does it mean that I died, but now I live? You know, again, this is going back to Romans. Right? Romans says that in the old, when we were first walked, sin was our master. You know what sin is? You know, again, read all the things that the prince of the power of the air influenced people to do. It shows you that sin is your master. As soon as you make Jesus your Lord, you replace your master from sin to Jesus Christ. That's what it means now to live. Now I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave. Now he's our master. And now, before, we had no chance. As long as sin was our Lord, we had no chance to live the way God would have. But once Jesus is your Lord, now you have the chance. Now, and now the world says is dead to you, and you're dead to the world, is what the Bible says. Now I can choose to still live that way. Those things we read in Galatians, can we do those things if we want to? Anybody? Yeah, absolutely. No one's stopping you. But now you have a chance because Jesus is now your master. He's your Lord. And that's what it talks about, being alive unto him. So it's not a physical reality. Verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. There's that again, that phrase that's used only in Ephesians. In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where we are seated. Are we physically there? No, we're physically here. I think pretty obvious. We're all physically right here. But it says that we are seated in heavenly realm, in heavenly places. It's going to take one event to make that a physical reality. And that is the return of Jesus Christ. As soon as that happens, we are going to be physically seated with Christ. Right? So why does it tell us to think that way? Well, we're supposed to live in light of that. That's the whole point of, you know, this whole thing in Ephesians about in the heavenly realm, in the heavenly realm. Does it mean that God wants us to check out of this life? That's not what it means. It means that we live this life now in light of where we know we're going to be. That's what it means to be seated in the heavenlies. So, do I want to lie? Do I want to cheat? Do I want to steal? Do I want to hurt people? Or do I want to tell them about Jesus Christ? That's my choice. But God says, listen, and we're going to see it again and again in Ephesians. Says, look, I've done this for you. Now, walk this way. So, when it talks about living in the heavenly realm, you are no longer... It says, when it says dead to the world, it's not physical, but it is true. You're dead to the world. The world is dead to you. So where do you live? You live now in Christ. And when people walk, when they see you, they see Christ. They don't see Galatians 2:20. They don't see someone who's under the realm of the prince of the power of the air, who's always talking about lack and worry and fear and disease and sickness. It's someone who talks about deliverance, blessing, the return of Christ, hope, peace. That's what comes out of our mouth because we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ. That's what it means. We're not physically there, but we live here in light of that future reality. That's what it means to be seated in the heavenlies. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, you know, and if it wasn't enough that he would do this for us, it says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That word kindness is a word that's used in the Bible when it talks about people who are even ungrateful. God is, it says in Luke, he is kind to the unthankful. That same word, right? So God doesn't so much, he cares, but he doesn't so much care that we thank him for it. He's kind anyway. He's going to be, does it not say he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust and gives us rain, you know, from gladness in our hearts and to everybody? That's what he does. Right? And yeah, it's great when those who love him respond to him, but he's kind to the unthankful. For by grace, verse 8, are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Through believing. Believing what? Jesus is Lord and God, raised him from the dead. By grace are you saved through believing, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Again, you know, I think you've probably noticed the word grace is used a few times in the book of Ephesians, talking about the doctrine for the age of grace to us. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9. You can leave your fingers there. It says that not of works, lest any man should boast. There's only one thing that we should ever boast about in life. It certainly shouldn't be, well, I'm a Christian and you're not. That's not boasting. Or, wow, look what I did. I believed on Jesus Christ. Aren't I wonderful? You know? No. There's only one thing that we should boast in. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you know, that's the only really thing we could boast about when we talk to somebody. You know, isn't God great? Isn't Jesus Christ great? Look what he did for you. That's what you boast in. You don't boast, well, I've got, you know, it's about God and about his son Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glories or boasts, let him glory in what? The Lord. That's what we glory in. We say, Jesus Christ did this for you. Just accept what he did for you and look at all the blessings that flow out of that. I didn't do it. You didn't do it. We weren't even there. So thankful that he lets us believe it and then get all the blessings. Right. Back to Ephesians, please. So tell people what God and Christ have done for you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. So not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are God's workmanship. Don't ever complain that God did a bad job in your life. You are his workmanship. You are righteous, you're sanctified, you're holy, you're blameless. God doesn't look at your sin. He looks at Christ in you. That's his workmanship. That's what he sees. Now, if you see something else, that's your problem. That's not what God sees. And we ought to see the way God sees. Yeah, you might have bad days. I don't ever have any bad days. No. You might have a bad day. What are you going to do? I'm going to go back to what the Word of God says about me, not what I say about myself or what somebody else might have said about me. right? What does God say about me? What does he say? He says, you're my workmanship, Raj, and I've made you holy and without blame before me in love. We're going to spend eternity together, and that's his workmanship, right? In Christ Jesus. And here it says, unto good works. You know, sometimes people get a little bit worried about the word good works, because we know the Bible says that we're not saved by works. We know that. It says it many, many places. But does that mean that we don't do good works? Is that what that means? No. But sometimes even Christians don't even want to talk about good works because, not saved by works. Yeah, but once you get the doctrine right on the truth that you're not saved by works but by grace, then we ought to do good works, right? Look at Titus. I'm going to show you a couple of verses in Titus, unless you don't believe me. Titus chapter 3. There's a bunch in here, but just read a couple. Titus 3:5, not of works of righteousness which we have done, so nothing to do with what we ever did, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So not by what we did, by what he did. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Now, because of what he did, you can now do the good works because of what Jesus Christ did. Look at that, Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work. We're not supposed to do that. Titus 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Verse 7. All things showing thyself a pattern of good works. It's all over the place. It says it. See, we're supposed to do good works because we've been saved by Jesus Christ. Now, if I get caught up in doing these so that God will love me more, well, then I'm going to lose out. Now, you do it because I just shared, we are seated with him and we are Christ men and women. We are not ourselves, dead to the world. And so the works that we do now, we do because of who we are and what God has made us to be in Christ Jesus. That's it. It's a very, very simple way to live life. Back to Ephesians. Again, you could take every single verse in Ephesians 2 and teach for half an hour, 2 hours, a day, whatever. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus. Sorry, I missed the verse. Missed two verses. Verse 11. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision, by that, now he's speaking to the Gentiles. By the way, most of the world is Gentiles, okay? In the flesh, who are or nations, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what, again, a couple of description of what surrounds you in the world. How long can a person live without hope? Not very long. It says there was no hope. Can you imagine having no hope of anything? No hope. Yet that's what the world is embroiled in when they say, eat, drink, and be merry. We only live for this life. It's because there's no hope. And here God says you were in that situation without God. Without God, there is no hope. It's not possible to have hope outside of God. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, talking about the nations, the Gentiles, are made nigh or near, brought near by the blood of Christ. You know, when we talk about people who don't believe being around, and for the most part, mostly people who don't believe, does that mean that we treat people badly? No. Does that mean that we say, oh, you're a rotten unbeliever? No, that's not what the Word of God... If God so loved, and we're supposed to be imitators of God, and we're supposed to be Christ men and women, like the Word of God says for us to be, then what should we bring to the world? Love, right? That's the one thing. If you've seen it, you get Christians, you get criticized all the time for making fun of this and making fun of that, and yeah, they oughtn't be doing stuff like that. If God extended his hand of love, then what should we do to everybody we meet? It's got to be an extension of love. Right? That's the only way people ever know that are going to come to God, is what I'm trying to say. I'm not saying it very well, but we walk the way he walked, and that is to extend love. And, you know, yeah, it tells us a lot about what the world around us and the condition of it and the things that are going on. But we ought to be able to understand people better than anybody, because the word tells us exactly what's going on. So when a person says something stupid to you about Jesus Christ, don't get angry. Recognize what they're under, what the influences they're having, and love. Reach out with love. That's what God exhorts us to do. Verse 13. But now we read that. Nigh by the blood of Christ and all that the blood accomplishes. Verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, both Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity or the hostility, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. You know, he got rid of all the distinctions that existed between man, between the Judeans and the nations. He got rid of all of those. It says in the Bible that the veil was rent when he died. Remember that? The veil was rent. That divided the holiest part of the temple from the outer court. That was destroyed and rent when Jesus Christ did his work. And then also, and that was between the Judeans themselves. And then it also talks about the middle wall of partition, which some say was a wall in the temple that divided the Judeans from the Gentiles. I don't know. But he got rid of all those partitions between the Judeans and the Gentiles as well. So he got rid of the problem between the people, and he got rid of the problem between the Judeans and Gentiles and God, and made peace. And now everybody equal footing, neither male nor female, nor Jew or Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, all one in Christ Jesus. He got rid of all that by the work that he did, making one new man, so making peace, that new man, that inner man. You know, and in that time period, the law was a really, really big problem for both Jews and Gentiles. Remember Romans, it talks about the Judeans would make their boast of God, it says in Romans 2. Romans 3:20 says, "By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified." When the Judeans were boasting in the law, you know, look at me, I'm a Judean, I have all the blessings, and they boasted in the law. When God had Paul write Romans, he laid the law right down where it belonged. No one justified by the law. Romans 3, righteousness of God without the law is manifested, even the righteousness of God by faith of Christ, Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. Paul wrote, "For I through the law am dead to the law." And then he talked later about standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. So Jesus Christ completed and ended the law. And here in Ephesians it talks about having abolished in his flesh the enmity, verse 15, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Jesus Christ got rid of all that and put both Judeans and Gentiles on equal footing. Back to Ephesians. Let's go to verse 16, please. "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." So this is a reconciliation. He brought the reconciliation back into one new man. That one new man it's talking about is the new man, the new you, the Christ in you, the one that's going to heaven and all hell can't stop you, the one that is righteous. He brought all mankind into that. Having that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You know, and then that whole idea of the one body is, again, we could talk for hours just about the one body, but just briefly, that means literally we're all part of the same body. And Ephesians really talks about this a lot. Remember we talked about the we sections. It's more about we and us than it is about I, me. It's about we and us. So I can't say I have no need of you. And you can't say, it says in Corinthians, that you have no need of me. We can't, you know, we need one another in the body. And God, through the work of Christ, brought us all together in one body. You can never say about anybody in the body, I have no need of you. And God says in his word that he has placed you as a member in particular exactly where he wants you in the body. That's what God did through Jesus Christ. So you're a member in particular. Now, you can decide, I'm not going to do anything. That's fine. But when I decide that I'm not going to walk by what I know to walk by, it hurts you. And when you decide not to walk according to Christ, it hurts me. Remember Paul wrote, does anybody offend it and I burn not? You know, he wrote, when something happened to someone in the church, it bothered him, it hurt him. That's what that's what Ephesians ground. I don't know if the world will ever get there. That idea of the mystery, we're going to see in Romans, in Ephesians chapter 3. We're really going to see this big time in Ephesians 3. The idea of the mystery. Every man not looking at his own things, but being more concerned about others. So when you hurt, I hurt. When I hurt, you hurt. And, you know, but for the most part, the world is all about me, I. You know, what can I get out of this? No, you know, what about me? But that's not God. That's not Ephesians. So the one body is a vital to understand. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, the Gentiles, and to them that were near, the Judeans at the time, made peace between both groups and between God. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. No more priest required. Direct access to God. I don't need to confess my sins to anybody. Direct access to God. I can talk to God. You can talk to God. And he says in the word, he listens to you. This is true. This isn't just some, you know, mind. This is true. You can talk to the creator of the heavens and the earth because of what Jesus Christ did for you. Wow. Does it get any better than that? Well, the Bible says it's going to get even better. Now, therefore, verse 19, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. I want to just read a verse in Philippians chapter 3 while we keep our finger here. In Philippians 3:20, it says, for our conversation or citizenship is in heaven. Now, that concept is throughout Ephesians, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. That is our real dwelling place. Most people in this world have no idea that the decisions and choices they make here will actually have an influence in their eternity. And if we really believe that truth, that what you do every single day of your life actually has a bearing on eternity, we might choose different things each day. Other things that we think are important might not be as important as we think. And again, this Ephesians leads you towards that. This is where you're seated. You're dead to the world. You're dead to the world. You're dead to the world. Alive unto Christ. Alive. Reckon the old man dead, but alive unto God. Again and again and again, God says, look there. That is where we are headed. This is only a very small amount of your eternal life. Here, a very small portion. So if the decisions you make here has an influence on that, well, they might be a little bit different sometimes. With the fellow citizens, verse 19, fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building. And here's a great, you know, the closing out the Ephesians 2 here is a great analogy of a building, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You know, here it says Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of this building that we're all a part of. Now that chief cornerstone, that I think you guys are familiar with, the stone that was used from which all other measurements were made for the building. That stone had to be right in order for the rest of the building to be right. And I think that stone is right. I think that stone did the right thing. And he is the cornerstone. And it says that on that, you know, on that is where all the building is builded together. And it says upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and all the teaching of the apostles and prophets concerning Jesus Christ, who is the foundation of everything that we believe, we're builded together, it says, as an habitation of God on top of that. And, you know, we can go to other places where it talks about how we ought to be building on that foundation, not wood, hay, and stubble, but good works. We just talked about good works. I want to read Ephesians 4, verse 16, which is related directly to this. It says in verse 16 of Ephesians 4, that we hence, no, yeah, verse 16, from whom, talking about from Christ, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. A wonderful verse that talks about how every joint and band and every member of the body of Christ, when you do what God has called you to do, and I do what God has called me to do, and so forth, everybody in the body of Christ, it just builds and builds and builds into, you know, this where it says in a holy temple in the Lord is what the, you know, the expression used here. Every part of the building is important. So when one person chooses to walk away, it has a hurtful impact on the body of Christ. So, you know, if you have a bad day, just stay faithful. Just keep doing what you know to do. You know, just keep doing what you know to do, recognizing the time here is a drop in the bucket of eternity. You know, we live that way, the things we do will, like as I said, will be different. So, you know, you might just have a bad day or whatever when you're having rough times, but stay faithful, stay put, stick to what you know to be the right doctrine in God's word. That's the best that you can do. The body of believers here is collectively referred to as a temple. Remember in the Old Testament when the temple, what did God? God filled that temple. He came in and his presence filled that temple. Now, can you contain God in a temple? No. But in the Old Testament, that's how he chose to represent himself. For a while, it was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Remember that? Well, today, he has chosen the body of Christ as his habitation. That's what he's decided to choose. Even Jesus Christ, when he was talking about that, he said, you know, we will make our abode with him. Remember that verse? He taught, we will come and make our abode with him. And here in Ephesians 3:22, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Today, he has his people as his dwelling place. God in Christ in you, living in you as his dwelling place. That's a pretty important thing to understand. You know, they talk about don't defile the temple of God, don't smoke or drink. You ever hear anybody say that? You know, you're going to hurt. That's such nonsense. As to think that we could defile the body of Christ by smoking or drinking. Foolishness. Yeah, you might not do yourself any healthy benefits. That's up to you. The way I defile the body of Christ is by telling you some other doctrine than Jesus Christ. By telling you, you ought to do works for God love you more. By telling you that things that are not correct doctrine, that's how you defile the temple of God, by introducing wrong doctrine. You don't defile it through smoking. That's just such a limiting all that God has done in Christ. So we just walk, we walk. You know, why would anybody want to walk away from God's habitation? Do you see how this Ephesians revelation is so far higher than what Romans teaches? It takes you way up and says you are now God's habitation. Why would anybody ever want to walk away from the habitation where all of God's blessings and his glory are manifested? It would be absolute nonsense. So, you know, we stay mystery-minded. We stay one-body thinking. We continue to grow up into Christ and recognize all that he's done, and that just builds and builds the body, and we look forward to someday when we're going to be all together and actually physically seated with him in the heavenly places. That's Ephesians chapter 2, a little bit anyway.